F1, number 23A.
Now, when we analyze the recurring characteristics of Haggai, I think we see that the two main points in view, namely, first, that we can only build, if we build safely, only build the temple of God, and that, second, that temple of God can only be built through the ideas of God. So what Haggai tries to impress on our thought is that there is in being a fact, a divine fact, which says that God has a Christ, and that Christ wants that the ideas of God are being used for God, for the temple of God. That therefore our life, our true consciousness, our being can only come to into existence, so to say, or is only brought out, is only being established, if we see that mind impels each one of us to use only the ideas of mind for the glory of mind, not for something else. That spirit has a Christ and comes to us and says, the ideas of spirit can only be used for the glory of spirit. But the ideas of soul can only be used for the glory of soul. But the ideas of principle can only be used for the glory of principle. The ideas of life can only be used for the glory of life. The ideas of truth can only be used for the glory of truth. That the ideas of love can only be used for the glory of love, thereby showing that the Christ impels us to use only the ideas of God to build that which is God, to build the temple of God, and not to build our own sealed houses. It shows more or less that life is one life. It's a universal life, and that therefore our life can only build up that one life. That the moment we try to use Zephaniah, that which we have gained through Zephaniah, the idea in its principle, full in its principle, and try to use them, to come now back from Babylon to our own homeland, and say, oh fine, the Savior has come and has given me the full idea back, the remnant has been restored through Zephaniah, now I go back to my homeland, and now I use it for my own sake, and for my own purpose, to build my own sealed houses. That's the temptation. That's the temptation that comes to each one of us. Because it says, well, that's practical. That's now really practical. That's the practicality of science, that it can be used for us. Yes, Haggai doesn't say that it isn't practical. He only shows that we have to be careful that we are not trying to bury the idea of God into something which is limited, into our life, into our business, into our body, into our family, into our problems, and just bury it there. Whereas he says, oh yes, this is very practical, he says, you know, if you build the Word of Life, if that is the main concern in your consciousness, then if you build stone upon stone and stone upon stone, then you will get newness of life. You will really get, that's practical. That's practical. It shows, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, you see, and all these things shall be added unto you, and not the other way around. It isn't seeking first one's own kingdom and asking God to help us to do it, to establish it. See, this is a claim which is so strong on unillumined human consciousness that so often the student of Christian Science fails to perceive that. It's a very important point, and it's quite interesting to see that when one goes to the epistles, and when one comes to the last triad in the epistles, one encounters the same problem. The same problem, only on another level, on the level of Christianity. Here it's on the level of Christ. But it's the same problem there again, that warning of Paul, which says, now be careful. Don't try to use the divine idea for your own sake, for your own purposes, to fulfill that which is deemed right in your own eyes. See, the Christ is a taskmaster. He says, you have to submit yourself to that which Christ wants to establish. And the Christ wants to establish God's idea, God's temple. God's temple. Now we can perceive that most of these metaphysical systems which are en vogue today, especially in America and so on, they all can't see that point. They all use God for money. They all use God for having a jolly good time, for going on a nice cruise and talk a little bit about metaphysics and so on, and have a jolly good time. Well, we all can have a jolly good time. And we must have a jolly good time, but on another basis. On another basis, where Haggai says, build the temple. Our concern is, it must be to honor God and to do what we do to build in our consciousness the temple of God. And that's a different proposition. So, that's what he has shown. See? And it's all, again, under that roof category of the Christ, where he shows that he is a prophet, where he shows that the Lord will come and speaks to human consciousness. These last three prophets are very unique in another way, alone, textually, that it is a constant reasoning between God and man, asking question, isn't it so, why isn't it so, haven't it, and so on. It's always a questioning and answering. So here, because the Christ is here now urging the tone of science on human consciousness. And so the Christ comes and compels each one of us, we know that, comes to each one of us and says, you know, if you don't build the temple, then he says in the second subject, you will try to gather but reap nothing. You think you will get a lot, but after all, very little is gained. And so brings consciousness to the realization that if we don't build with God, except they build with God, they build in vain, that build it is being established in consciousness, and being established in consciousness, they begin to turn to the Lord with zeal, and they work on the God. The Christ comes to us and says, all right, the moment you trust in principle, principle will bring out always something bigger and something greater. The temple will be better and greater than the former one, and it gives us all that we need. The land will be full of fruits, and it will fight for us in truth. We don't have to fight for it anymore, and no more to fight against anything. The Lord will do that, and all that there will be in consciousness is that we have the signet on science put upon us. where we begin to see that man is, so to say, a scientific proposition, that all that is true about man is a scientific proposition seen in its calculus. And that seeing that this scientific proposition, that the seal of science is put on us, and that that seal of science is a dynamic scientific proposition, that's the message of Zechariah. Zechariah comes now and prophesies right after Haggai and speaks about this scientific calculus, which is man. That man is a scientific calculus ever operating in God. Zechariah is the younger prophet in the time of Haggai. They say that Haggai must have been a very, very old man when he came back to Jerusalem, and that he brought with him this young prophet Zechariah. And he gives that sense that Zechariah was just a scientist. That though he was helping and encouraging people to build the temple, he tried to show them that their temple is in consciousness, and he depicts now the form, the structure, the superstructure of truth, the structure of consciousness. By showing, I would say, see, that at this point, the Christ comes to Zechariah as the impulsion to show that we can't go any further except there is a translation of a consciousness of materiality, or I would say a translation of a material consciousness into a spiritual divine calculus. Zechariah, I think, would just show the translation of material calculus into the divine infinite calculus. So, you see, he doesn't help to build the temple, but he is going to show the structure of that temple. Says that temple is a calculus, is a consciousness, a four-sided consciousness, and that temple must be foremost in the people's consciousness, and in order to be there, there must be a translation of the material calculus into the divine calculus. Zechariah is showing this translation from a material calculus into a divine calculus through the symbol of the four and the seven. Mr. Dolley has given the interpretation of this prophet, and so I can just summarize what he has said here in its structure. And so I don't need to go through every detail. All what I want to show is the standpoint of it and the main message of it. So Zechariah is laid out according to John Dorley, and when one studies it, one just sees how natural it is, though Zechariah must have been a hard nut, I guess, for Mr. Dolley to open. It's not a very easy prophet, but when it is opened and when one ponders it, one just can see how simple and straightforward, and especially how exact it is. He has shown us that Zechariah shows first the world order, then the Christ order, then the Christianity order, and then the science order. So for the first time, we find here the four orders. But what we must see is that these four orders are, so to say, subordinate to the fact, to the standpoint from which he writes, namely from the standpoint that he says, you know, there is a Christ. And the Christ is not just a mystical being or a mystical happening, but the Christ is a scientific, systematic consciousness, and a divine idea which has in itself science with all its categories. That's the Christ which they began to see at the standpoint of science. And so he tells us today, in plain words, he says, you know, the Christ wants you and me and comes to you and me and does not rest until everything in us is burnt down which wants to resist, to accept the Christ in its science. That we begin to see that there is only a Savior in the measure as we begin to accept Christ as a science, as a system, as a foresight, a calculus, as the operation of the Holy City in consciousness. He gives first the word. And there are a few characteristics which we must take heed, For instance, one of the characteristics is that he shows the world order through seven night visions. I saw by night. He showed, therefore, you see, he didn't see by light. He showed that what he began to see was by night. He saw in the darkness. He saw in spite of material sense testimony. He could see spiritually, he was a spiritual seer in spite of night. So at once we get the sense how the Christ can translate everything, that he can translate the darkened consciousness and can bring into that darkened consciousness the vision of the Word. And it is presented as visions, seven visions, wherein Zechariah saw, we at once feel the standpoint of the Word, of seeking, of seeing, also of questioning. It's there where he also begins to have a conversation, where he had a dialogue, you see, and therefore where he is inquiring sense, his inquiring mind was stimulated, but it was asking, the seeking standpoint. You can see it at once. It's always a dialogue where Zechariah says, then lifted I up mine eyes and saw and behold. All those visions always have the same stereotyped structure. And then he saw something and then he questioned and said, usually, and I said unto the angel that walked with me, what be these? What is this, what I see? I can't understand it. Tell me what it is. And then the angel would answer him, and the angel that talked with him said unto me, I will show thee what these be. Can you see the words? See, this afternoon I will take up something then which I think is necessary. You see, we have to see if something is laid out in the word order, that there is the word sense in it, the word standpoint really in it, or not. So, he always talks with that angel. He doesn't talk with God. It's always the angel that comes to him. It's always the Christ message, you see, that Christ, that those angels are God's thoughts passing to men. They are an indication of the Christ. Christ which constantly comes to man and talks to human consciousness. So if he, you see, he indicates that really the whole thing is under the roof category of the Christ, because the angel comes and talks to him, to human consciousness. It is under the categories of the science, because he always questions and finds an answer, where he reasons things out within the divine consciousness. And what he reasons out, that he begins to see the new light, the new vision of what? Of man. It's all concerned with man, that word sense. About the new sense of man. It isn't so much what we then will see, a definition of man, but what he really wants to show, you see, is consciousness. Our consciousness, man's consciousness, the structure of man's consciousness. It's always man. The first vision, it was the man riding up on a red horse. Then afterwards, it's the second vision, the four carpenters. In the third vision, it was the man with the plumbing line. Then in the fourth vision, it was Joshua as the high priest. In the fifth vision, it was Zerubbabel, you say? Zerubbabel as the governor of Judah with the candlestick, and afterwards in the sixth vision it was those two women with wings, and the negative, the thieves and the swearers, and the woman in the ephah. In the seventh vision it's again the man whose name is the branch. So you see, we can't mistake that there is something about this word order that has to do with the seeking of what constitutes the true consciousness of man. And it just wants to show that man is certainly not a two-legged animal, but that he is consciousness. That is divine, ideational consciousness. And so that begins to be... that is what he begins to see. And it's interesting to see how he naturally didn't have a term called idea. They didn't know that at that time, though. They had to use all sorts of symbols. And in order to show that these ideas are infinite and universal, he always shows how this sense of man as idea is all over the place. It's all over the place, just to say that an idea is really timeless and spaceless. That is just universal, infinite. They say they walk to and fro through the earth. The inhabitants are inhabiting towns without walls, without limitations. You see, they spread abroad like the four winds of the heaven. They go into infinity in all directions. They run to and fro through the whole earth. It goes forth over the face of the whole earth, you see. You see how he tries to in his language, to convey now the sense that what he's going to see is that man is not a mortal, but that he is a consciousness, and that consciousness is not limited to anything, but that it is just consciousness, spaceless, timeless. How does it present these seven visions? Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me. Turn ye unto me, he says. Well, that's what the first 3,000 years period always have done. They have always said, come and turn ye, and I show you how to turn to God until you identify yourself with God as the I am that I am. And I will turn unto you. And I will turn on you. That's what we have seen in the 4,000 year period when we touch principle. Principle says, then when you have identified yourself with principle, then you can look out from principle and look out to the whole world. Then I will turn unto you. And so he says, remember how the prophets of old have said, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear. So he goes on and says, and then he goes on showing that that prophecy of the old prophets were fulfilled. He wants to show, now look here, what I tell you, he says to Zechariah, said, what I tell you, just take heed of it, because remember the former prophets, they have also prophesied something, and your fathers didn't believe it, and yet it came to pass. And so it came to pass what the former prophets said to their fathers. And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts sought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. So when he has in that introduction more or less fixed in the people's mind the fact that the Christ is irresistible, that the Christ speaks the truth, then he shows him the visions. Now we come to the visions, the vision of mind. And he saw by night, behold, and he saw a man riding upon a red horse. And he shows now that man riding upon a red horse, and behind him were three different colored horses, a red horse, speckled horse, and a white horse. It just shows that man, as the consciousness of God, just dominates and has control over the first degree of man, over the second degree of man, and naturally the third degree of man in the scientific translation of mortal mind. Shows here man as controlling the whole universe, and shows that he embraces the whole realm of mind. These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth, through the whole earth. We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Therefore thus says the Lord, I am returned unto Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth from Jerusalem. So he shows, you see, first that man is something which is not limited, but it goes all over the earth, it is an idea, but that the idea of man as the idea of mind is that which has power to control every other concept of man, the material concept of man, the mortal concept of man, and certainly reigns in the spiritual realm of man. And that in that sense we have peace. That there is peace there. Everything was silent and at rest. Then he goes to the second. I just want to show what the visions quickly are. He shows that this idea of man is like a four-sided calculus of spirit. That it is like four carpenters. These are also men, a carpenter is. He shows them first by saying, well, then lift I up my eyes and so on, behold, and he saw four horns of the Gentiles, which have scattered Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel, so that no man did lift up his head. He sees that the material calculus, the four horns, that the material calculus was able to scatter Israel, to scatter that yet unscientific consciousness called Israel and Judah and Jerusalem, and therefore was able to bring it down to captivity. But then he sees, the moment we see that man is a spiritual calculus for carpenters, if it is a spiritual calculus, if we can see that man is not a two-legged animal, that he is a spiritual consciousness, that will be able to deal with the four horns, with the material calculus. And so he saw four carpenters, and these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter them. So here he gives a spiritual calculus, which is man.